Well, church, I'm really glad that you're here today. I saw a drop off the eave. I did. I know for a lot of our family, for a lot of our number, this week has brought some good challenges. Brought some good things that we were fortunate enough to see and survive through and allow us to grow in faith and to share Jesus' light with those around us. And if you failed this last week, this week, let's try it again. Let's try it again. Because if we're faithful, He'll give us another opportunity. If we're faithful, He'll put us in more good situations. And when we start to see those situations as less about whether me or Satan are going to win for me today. That's not our fight, okay? Jesus has already won the fight for you. Your fight when we face these difficult challenges throughout the week is if you're going to be faithful to Jesus and respond to those things like Him, or if you're not. That's our fight, and that's why we're in Luke's gospel. We've gone through the other three, and now we're in Luke's gospel, and this is who Jesus is in Luke's gospel, and this is what He calls us to. He said, look, you came to the mountain in Matthew. You came to the presence of God and realized how big and awesome He is. And when you became a Christian, you went through the gospel of Mark, and you walked those difficult days in the wilderness to try to learn how to be faithful to Jesus when all around you, and when the enemy showed up for your temptations as well. And then once we got close to the Father through the Son in the Gospel of John, we just had our eyes and our hearts and our minds just exposed to beautiful, eternal spiritual truths that fill us with all the hope that we need. And now we come to Luke, and with Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, we hit the road. It's not good enough that you and I are saved. All right? We are a part of Jesus still saving. And so we join in His footsteps, and we'll go to our Father in prayer, and then we will jump into chapter 6 this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for bringing us together. Father, we have had those that have been sick this last week. We have had those that have just had personal struggles, and Lord, we have those that need physical healing and spiritual strength. And Father, we've got a bunch of kids and teachers that have started school, and just with the fall and the getting close to the change of season, just new challenges and new stages with our families and with our kids. But Father, today we're here because You have brought us to this place. You have brought us to this place to worship You, and You brought us to this place in our lives, and You have allowed us to commune with Jesus. You have allowed us to sing praises to Your name. And this morning, as we look at the Holy Scriptures, as we take a closer look of Jesus in Luke's gospel, I pray, Father, that we will have faith to follow. Lord, we love You. We all love You. We wouldn't be here if we didn't. And I pray that You help us love You more and learn better every day how to share that love with the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 6. This chapter in Luke's gospel is going to show us a couple things. He calls His first disciples. And so we saw through chapter 4 last week, we have followed Jesus along in Luke's gospel, and we saw how His temptations in Luke were a little bit different. We saw Him deal with His hometown, and we saw Him just go right through the problems and just right through the angry mob who were trying to end Him before He could even get started. And Jesus just keeping His eyes forward, keep moving forward. He didn't worry about what they were into. He has a job to do. And that is a wonderful picture for our life in following Jesus. It does not matter how much the world gets upset, how much the enemy gets mad at what we are doing. We just keep moving forward. We keep moving forward. We do not give up. And we realize that we have a purpose. And so Jesus begins in chapter 5. He's healing some people. He's teaching. He's going from town to town. We have the two specific stories. He calls one group of his disciples, the fishermen. He gets all the fishermen together. And then he gives us the story of Matthew, or Levi, the tax collector. And so he is starting to gather some people around him for his journey. And in chapter 6, I want us to pick up in verse 12. Because Luke chapter 6 shows Jesus choosing 12 disciples who would be named apostles, and then we're going to get the recording of his first major sermon. Now, when you think of Matthew's version, you know Sermon on the... Exactly. So, I mean, that's the big, the famous one. Luke's is a little different. It's a little more condensed. It's only one chapter. It's not even a full chapter. And so we're going to see this morning, what's he doing here with it, and why is Luke choosing these particular aspects of it? Luke chapter 6, verse 12, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all." All right. So a couple things in here that are just a little bit different from Matthew. Luke is going to focus on, before all of the major events in the life and ministry of Jesus, the importance of prayer. I mean, it's a small thing, it's a little thing, but Luke here notices it, that before Jesus is about to meet the crowds, before he is going to address them and tell them these eternal spiritual truths, he goes off and he prays. And you know this as well as I do, but we need to hear it, and we need to be reminded, because when we are following Jesus and reaching out, we're going to get knocked around for it. The world's going to react. The world's going to be threatened when we are sharing Jesus with lost souls. And so we have got to be people of prayer. We have got to be people of prayer. Church, our day can't begin without prayer. We need strength. We need direction. We need guidance. We need hope. And we need to be reminded of our place in this relationship with God, so that we don't just get up, "I'm going to work, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to make some money, and then after the money, I'll figure out what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to spend it on." All right, that's how the world lives. We're not of the world. That's not how we live. And so we have got to remember that before every day, and it's not just big occasions, but before everything, we pray. Luke's account of this teaching happens not on the mount. It actually says it's on a level place. The other thing that Luke shows is that Jesus is standing. Where in Matthew's gospel, of course, it's on the mount. It's up on a mountain, and he is seated. It's more of a Jewish audience, and that was the posture of a Jewish teacher, that they would have sat before their audience to teach. So just a little bit different. Also, Luke geographically brings in Tyre and Sidon. And so Luke is showing that the ministry and the purpose of Jesus is including in pulling in Gentile audiences, even this early in the ministry of Jesus. And so Luke is trying to get these followers of Jesus in Antioch to realize, look, it's not just Jews, but Jesus has started something and wants us to continue to bring this out to the rest of the world. That this is for everybody. And so that's why he includes geographically there. We're also going to get one quick thing before we get into the red words. Two things. And he used both of these terms. And from this point in chapter 6 to the rest of this gospel, you're going to see a lot of disciple and apostle. Disciple and apostle. Now a disciple refers to a learner. One who learns. And being disciples, or discipleship, never ends. Okay? And this is different, so it's not completely interchangeable from apostle. Apostle means one who is sent out. Okay? So, he said, all right, he's got all these followers. He's got these people who are learning from him and listening to him and following him. He appoints the 12 and he says, all right, you're going to be the apostles because you're going to be sent out. And he, of course, would literally send them out in the gospel story while he is still around. And then, of course, after his resurrection, he said, okay, we need to send you out into the greater world. And so, why is this important for us? Well, it's important for us because we are all learners from Jesus, right? And if we hold a position of service in the church, if you hold a position of leadership in your job, if you are elevated to a leadership position, you have to understand, and hopefully you do, that you're still a disciple. You're still learning, right? Sometimes we learn in humiliation, right? I should not have fallen for that, and yet here I am. And you repent, and you get back to following. But we are all disciples. We are all disciples. So Jesus calls these in. He's got his 12 apostles. He's got all of his followers. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 20. I'm going to do something different here, okay? This sermon is a little bit different than Matthew's. All right? You'll notice in verse 20, you got the red letter edition? Just to know that Jesus is talking? Okay, what's the first red word? Blessed. Blessed. Excellent. Now, go down to 24. Whoa. All right, Luke's is a little bit different. Matthew was just all about the blessings. All right? It's right there in your Bible, the Beatitudes. These are the attitudes to have. These are blessed attitudes. And so Matthew focused on just the positive. Luke's is a little bit different, a couple things. He does two things with the language specifically, and that is, he says, you. These pronouncements are directed right at the people. Matthew would say, blessed are the peacemakers. Not cheesemakers. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they, right? And again, when you read through Matthew, and it's just something with so many years in between, I think sometimes we're tempted to go through Matthew's list and go, oh, well, Chester can be a peacemaker. I'm going to be another one. He'll receive his blessing in making for peace. I don't have to make peace because I'm blessed. I'm blessed with humility, right? And we are tempted to do that. Luke, or Luke's language for Jesus in this gospel, he uses the word you. He uses the word you. And he also adds the word that Matthew doesn't use, which is now. Now. So you're going to hear the you. He's talking directly to us as disciples, and we're going to hear the word now, but we're going to read this because the blessings and the woes are actually tied together. All right, so that's how we're going to read them. So we're going to start in verse 20. I'm going to read verse 20, and then I'm going to go directly down to 24. I want you to hear the blessing and the woe, because these are contrasting attitudes. All right? One of them is a blessing. One of them is not. One of them is not. Verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. All right. Now, you know the language, and you know that in Matthew's version of this exact same part of Jesus' sermon, Luke says poor. And what was different about Matthew's? Do you remember? Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, right? Luke was not changing to say, okay, now we're talking about your money. That's not what Luke was doing, all right? He is just putting it right on him, and he is talking about the exact same thing, but he is just saying, blessed are you who are poor, and woe to you who are rich. And so I got to figure out, as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, what is he talking about? How do I get the blessings when I am poor? Where does the kingdom of God come from? Those who are poor have spiritual humility. Spiritual humility. It's the same as poor in spirit. It's not just, oh, well, I only have $2 to my name today, so yay, I have God's kingdom. No, that's not it. How did God's kingdom come to me? I was approached by Jesus Christ. I heard the good news of the gospel, and I realized, I realized my own brokenness and sin, that I would not be able to get to God without a Savior. I am poor. I am humble enough to receive the gift that God has given me. That's how the kingdom comes to our lives. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. So when we are poor in spirit, when we are humble enough to receive the kingdom, when we are humble enough to enjoy the fellowship and the joy that John described in the last phase of discipleship, we have to have humble hearts to receive this. And if we are humble enough to receive God's kingdom, God's rule in our lives, because that's what his kingdom is. Here, there, then, now, then. It's God's kingdom. It's God's kingdom. And when we are humble enough to receive all of that, we are blessed. We are blessed. Where does the woe come? The woe is for the rich. The woe is not because I have $1,000 in the bank instead of $2 in the bank. All right? The problem, or the opposite of being poor in spirit, is, well, here he describes it as being rich. Already having your consolation. You've already received your prize. And that is, and when you think about this, when you think about this life, if I am humble enough to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to receive from the world the same things that the world gave to Jesus, that I am not putting myself above my master, but I am accepting the fact that the world's going to treat me like my master if I'm actually following my master. And I am humble enough to accept that. That's what God's looking for. If I am rich, that is, I have every advantage, everything is fantastic and easy and awesome, and I am just receiving all of these blessings and everything is good, and I'm following Jesus for gratification, right? Like maybe it helps me fit into a certain set in my community, or it makes me I don't know. maybe being a Christian gets me that contract because this other company wants to work with a Christian. Or maybe there is some earthly advantage that I have in claiming to be a follower of Jesus. He says, yeah, you've already got it. You've already got it. If you are not humble enough to receive from the Father that you feel full, I mean, he's going to get to full in a second, but you are already rich. You've enriched yourself. That's a woe. That's a woe. That is not a good thing. All right, then let's go to verse 21. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. You now. Verse 25. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Again, the difference between hungry here in Luke and in Matthew, what did Matthew include after hungry? For righteousness. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Luke, Jesus in Luke's gospel just points the finger at him and he says, blessed are you when you are hungry, when you want it, when you want it, you want the things that God provides. This is going to strike a chord. This is going to strike a chord with Luke's first temptation of Jesus. Here's a stone. You're hungry. Make it bread. And Jesus says, that's not what truly feeds me. That's not it. That's not my sustenance. I am hungry for being faithful to God. I can't live without being faithful to God. It's not just my desire or my goal for the day. I want to be true to God today, right? You ever started the day like that? And about 8:45, you're like, oh, that didn't go so well. It's just a constant hunger. It's not a proclamation as though something was different. I'm really going to try to hunger for the things of God today. Let's see if he feeds me. It's just a constant. Our lives, we are hungering. We are hungering for the things that God provides. We are hungering for the foundation that he has. And so we are blessed when we feed on grace and spirit. We talked last week or the week before, the temptations. Was that 2 weeks ago? Yeah. Anyway, back in chapter 4, we talked about that temptation and the foundation stone that Luke was pointing to, saying it's not going to be where Matthew said stones of the rubble of the temple, where Luke says it's the stone. The temptation is, here is you following God. This is Christianity. It is mercy. It is grace. Are you going to rely upon that? Or are you going to try to build something else off of it? And so here, Jesus says in his blessings, you're going to feed on grace and spirit, and you will be blessed if you are hungry now. You're going to be satisfied. And we are feeding on grace and mercy, not just for ourselves, but we are also feeding others with that same thing. That it is not enough that you and I just get to the point in our lives where we go, you know what? I'm saved. My kids are faithful. I did my job. I did my job. Church, there is none of us in here this morning, no one worshiping God anywhere this morning, who can at some point in our lives, with a straight face or with an honest heart, just look at our Father in heaven and say, Lord, I've done enough. Right? Because what happens when you've done enough? He tells you when you've done enough. Has he given you today? Then obviously there's more to do. Has he blessed you with this opportunity? Then there is more to do. Hunger for it. Be driven by it. He gave me today. And it wasn't to enrich myself. It wasn't to be full, to make myself full today. That's not why he gave me today. He gave me today to live and do the things to share the gifts of God, to share grace all around me, and not to just selfishly take his gifts and hoard them for myself, right? It is a sad Christian that comes here and worship and says, God is so good to me, and then somehow go into work tomorrow and not pity those who don't have that. That's who we're called to be, because that's who Jesus is. That's what he does. He couldn't go anywhere and not see the situation and be brokenhearted for the situation and extend mercy and grace and care for those around him. Because he knows the eternal God. And he has revealed the eternal God to us. And he has called us on this same path. The next one. Weeping. Back to 21. Second half. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. But in 25, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. All right, so weeping and laughing. Weeping and laughing. Now, weeping, this is not mopey, okay? That's not what this is. You are blessed by God if every time someone looks at you, you're just like, wah, wah. He's not calling you to be Snuffleupagus or a Debbie Downer, whatever generation you're from. Okay? I like Snuffleupagus. You guys ever seen Snuffleupagus? You know who that is? You have no idea? Oh, it's Big Bird's friend. You guys remember Big Bird's friend? Hey, Bird. Well, Eeyore. All right? Yeah, Eeyore. Exactly. I'm trying to catch all the generations here. That's not what he is talking about. He is not saying, hey, blessed are you when you're depressed. No. What do we mourn for? What do we mourn for? We mourn for our sins. We mourn for our sins. That is, we are truly sorry, and we understand. Our eyes have been opened to the fact that Jesus died on the cross because of me. That's the good news, that he died for me. The bad news is I needed him to die. And so I mourn over my sins. I'm not flippant with them. I don't say, oh yeah, but God loves me, so it's no big deal. No, I am broken hearted over what I have done to miss the mark of God's holiness. And I mourn over that, and I weep over that, and because I have mourned over my sins, He is going to bring me joy and laughter. He is going to save and restore and fill me with good. However, here's the woe. Woe to you who are laughing now. Why? Because they are just living their lives in a shallow realm of excitement. They are those, and again, He's talking to disciples. He's not talking to the lost. He's talking to a disciple and says, if you don't get to a deeper level of discipleship, if you're just taking all the lighthearted if you basically, if you're just buddies with Jesus and Jesus gets a fist bump and you go on your way, that's what He's talking about. That's the heart and the attitude that He's talking about. It's like, it's fantastic. I'm going to go live my life. Hey, that was great. We'll see you later. And finally, He said in verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. And then in verse 26, but woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. All right, blessed are you. You should be so happy when people treat you like they treated Jesus. You should really rejoice when the world treats you as it did our Savior. That's a good day. That's a good day. I'm being persecuted. Oh, this is horrible. I gotta change jobs. I gotta change my life. I gotta change my circumstances. I have to change something because this is just not fun. I'm being mistreated. The world's treating me bad. Jesus Himself says, rejoice. They're seeing in you something of me. I mean, we just saw last week where His hometown tried to kill Him, right? You remember that story? His home church in mass walked Him to a cliff for the purposes, bink, of pushing Him over. He said, that's when you rejoice. They see me and you. They see me and you, and they're going to say bad things about you. They're going to treat you poorly all because of me. You celebrate. You rejoice. But woe, if everybody can speak well of you, or if everybody will speak well of you, what do you think you never spent any time doing? You're number one popular, everybody loves you, not an enemy in sight. How do you think you've been living your life if no one, you think you always spoke truth? If you never made anybody mad? I mean, think about it. Do you think you always spoke truth into the lives of others if everyone loves you 100%? Yeah, I don't think so either. My own kids didn't love me 100% of the time. Because I had to speak truth into their life. And it didn't always make them happy, did it? No, you have to do the same thing. Right? But again, you and I, it's so hard. And they mistreat me when I speak truth into their life. That's not fun. That stings. Well, you want to become popular? You want everybody to love you? Not a good place to be. Not a good place to be. Again, following Jesus is a lot different than just being a nice person. Right? We all want to be nice Christians. We want to be nice. Jesus says, if you're following my path, people are going to get upset. People are going to get upset. Yeah. Verse 27 through 36. Right after these, this is now the ethic of how we're going to live our lives among others. And I'm not going to read the entire whole chapter, but I am going to read these verses because this one's kind of important. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. I say to you who hear, Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your shirt either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Now, are you starting to catch the heat from this? Jesus looking at this entire crowd, those who say, we want to follow you. We love the food. We love the healing. We kind of like the talks. And you're saying, this is how you live your life. And we're just going, but we look out for our friends. We take care of our family. We love those who love us. I mean, that makes us good people, right? He goes, no, bad people know how to do that. Right, church? Bad people know how to look out for their friends. Bad people know how to, okay, you treat me good, great, I'll treat you good. You treat me right, I'll treat you right. You're fair with me, I'll be fair with you. Yeah. Sinners have that ethic. There's going to be a lot of people in hell that live like that. I will treat you just like you treat me. Go ahead, show me. Show me who you are, and I'll be a mirror. I'll be a mirror to you. Church, that's your mirror's facing the wrong way if that's how we're treating other people. Your mirror needs to be facing Jesus. Verse 34. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Just do good. Give to other people. It's not alone here. Have this. Why would you do that? Because God gave it to me. And God wants to bless you. I'm blessed. I know it. I want you to be blessed. I want you to know it. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. And here's the kicker. This is at the end of 36. He is kind to the ungrateful. Sorry, 35. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Jesus and his followers do not wait for other people to be nice to us before we show them the love of Christ. That's not following Jesus. Sinners do that. God is merciful. He doesn't wait for you to get your life right before he accepts you. He accepts you because you need him. And so Jesus says the ethic in God's eternal kingdom is that, yes, they're sinners. And you don't wait for them to treat you right before you treat them right. You don't wait for them to love and appreciate you before you love and appreciate them. You don't wait till they have their life and all their ducks in a row and everything looks fine before you accept them and say, oh good, you're one of us. Jesus says that is not kingdom ethic. Love your enemies. But they're my enemies. Exactly. And you were my enemy. And look what I did. I came and I loved you. And now look, we're friends. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. You love enemies and they become friends. You don't test enemies, right? You don't treat people like this, thinking one day we're going to get close. If you don't make any sudden moves or try to hurt me, then maybe we'll be friends. You love enemies like this. Well, that's vulnerable. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not even guarding. I can't even, you know, block a punch. Yep. It's kind of hard to block a punch when your hands are nailed to the cross. If only Paul hadn't written, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me that lives. It's Christ trying his hardest to live in me. Yeah, quit ripping the hands out. I got to quit ripping the hands out. You and I are like ninjas trying to block all the opportunities that Jesus gives us to be like him, because it's uncomfortable. And it is. It is uncomfortable. It is uncomfortable to take heavenly, eternal, kingdom things and live them out in this world. It was uncomfortable for Jesus, and it's uncomfortable for every single one of us. And he said, but if you can get it right, you're going to be blessed. If you do it, you're going to be blessed. Then he goes on in the next section. I'm not going to read it. I just want you to see the next section. He says, hey, don't judge other people. Why? Because then you won't be judged. Oh, okay. Well, that makes sense. So he talks about judgment in the next section. And then the section after that in verse 43, he says, hey, your life, you're a tree. You're a tree. If you're a good tree, you produce good fruit. If you're a bad tree, you grow bad fruit. You can't call yourself a good tree while still producing bad fruit. It doesn't work. You're only fooling yourself. If all you got's rotten fruit in your life, you can't just show up with everybody else and say, woo, doesn't it feel good to be a part of this orchard and be a healthy, good tree? What's that growing over there on that branch? What, that? Oh, that. Don't worry about it. Don't look too closely. I'm one of you. We're all growing fruit here. Yeah. And then he's got the last of it. And this is the part that I want us to see. Go down to verse 46. The last part of this section, this ties in. And James, Lalo read for us from James chapter 1 this morning. And it's really, it's the same idea. It's the same idea that he shared with us today. And that this is what Jesus is trying to get across, that it is our actions. It is our actions. So I'm going to read these last couple verses. Then I'll take a break and you guys can process. Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? Jesus says, this is what it looks like. You're my disciples. You're following me. You've given your life to me. You're walking in my steps. We're walking around the countryside. We're eating together. You're learning from me. We're living life together. Why do you possibly call me master and then don't obey me? Right? I mean, could you get away with that with any other master? Could you? I mean, if you truly had a master, think of your boss at work. Think about going into work tomorrow. You go in, you clock in, and your boss says, all right, here's what I need you to do today. And you're like, I got you, fam, and you just walk out the door. And you just go do your own thing. How about your spouse? How about your spouse? Hey, I'm going to need you to be faithful. You bet. Just as soon as I take care of this business over here. Why bother? Why are you going to call me master if you don't listen and obey to what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I'll show you what they look like. He's like a man building a house and dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Tied back to temptation one. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus finishes with building our life on a foundation of obedience, of taking his words and living them out. Taking his words and living them out. That is our foundation. That is our foundation. It's the same foundation stone that he had back in chapter 4. When the enemy says, all right, take that foundation. Your life is now built on forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. That's all you've got. And that's all you need. You're going to build upon that? Or are you going to go look to satisfy yourself somewhere else in some other way? What are you going to do? Jesus says, I'll tell you what it looks like. You build your life on my foundation, life is going to hit you and you'll be fine. You're not on my foundation, life is going to hit you and it's going to be bad. And James chapter 1 that we read this morning, he said, you want to know what it looks like? You want to know what it looks like when someone reads the word of God and then goes away and just completely forgets what it says and doesn't actually live it? It's like someone that goes in the mirror. Like someone that goes in the mirror, they look in the mirror. Okay, all right, that's me. And then they walk out and they go somewhere else and they see the reflection and, who's that? They don't even recognize themselves. They don't even recognize themselves. Don't be like that. Our lives stand when we live by the words of Jesus. And I love it. The maker of your Bible, hopefully, I've had both ways. The maker of your Bible makes it easy. They even make them in red. Right? That should be just a total giveaway right there. Right there. The words in red. Jesus says this is what life looks like. So let's live it. Let's live it. Church, this salvo, this opening salvo, this beginning of his public ministry, his sermon and his words to his followers demand to be taken seriously. And church, you and I, we're faithful to God. We are faithful to Jesus, but are we taking his word seriously? Are we taking it seriously enough to love our enemies? Are we taking it seriously enough to realize that we are not living for earthly rewards? This is not the payoff that we want, because this payoff will not last. Are we just living our life just to get along with everybody, not make any waves, and just make sure everybody loves us? Or are we holding on to the truth of God and actually speaking that truth into the lost lives and dead souls of others? Do we even realize we're on a rescue mission? Or are we just waiting for a city four square to show up and squash everybody not on his side? How do we view the world? Jesus viewed the world with such love that he came to it and died for it. How do you view your world this week? Like Jesus or like anything else? Where's your foundation?